Here's one of the most difficult questions we face. Why do godly people suffer? This question has confused Christians for centuries, and trying to reconcile why good people face suffering has caused skeptics to deny God. This age-old question is addressed head-on in the Bible. The book of Job addresses this issue through the sad experiences of one of the godliest of the godly. Stephen called this lesson, "The Greatest Man on Earth."
There's a rather humorous proverb that goes like this. Life is a tough proposition, and the first 100 years are the hardest. Another author put it this way, "Life and tough stuff go hand in hand, and they often appear as gradually intensifying storms." That raises a question, doesn't it? In fact, it's probably one of the oldest questions in human history. Why do we experience trouble, sorrow, and pain? Such trials can come through a natural disaster or an illness, a bankruptcy, a broken relationship. Some troubles are rather sudden and they're devastating. Other problems in life are, well, they're ongoing, almost as if they want to wear your spirit down over time. Well, what do you say to somebody who asks, "Where is God today in the world?" Well, let me tell you, Christians, I believe, tend to be too quick with their answers. They can sometimes offer a trivial reminder that, well, you know, God's always good, and here's a happy verse or two. Here's a promise perhaps from another believer that says, well, I'll just pray for you, maybe a slap on the back. And it leaves the suffering individual confused and still lonely. These are the age-old questions, beloved. Why do the righteous suffer? Where is God when tragedy strikes? If God is all-loving, how come He allows human suffering? Does God really care about us? And why is God silent when we suffer? Now, if I were to ask you where I ought to turn to find answers for you and me today, you would probably say, well, you ought to turn to the book of Job, and I think you'd be heading in the right direction. The book of Job tackles the toughest questions in the human heart. Another author I was reading recently wrote about a country preacher on the radio. He was preaching on the book of Job, and his sermon title was, "I can't eat by day, I can't sleep by night, and the woman I love don't treat me right." Well, I think that's a pretty good summary of Job in less than 20 words. Now, before we dive in, I want to give you some observations about this book. First, let me point out that the book of Job is actually a long poem. The poem starts in chapter 3, and it goes all the way over to chapter 42 and verse 6. Now, before the poetic form begins, you have chapters 1 and 2. They form what we call the prologue. And then after the poem ends, the last 11 verses in chapter 42 give us what we call the epilogue. Now, Job more than likely lived during the days of Abraham, or perhaps even earlier. The fact that we see him here in chapter 1, where he's offering burnt offerings to God on behalf of his children, well, that places him before the law of Moses, because after the law, only the priesthood can offer sacrifices. Before the law was given, however, during the days of Moses, Job, well, just like Noah, just like Abraham, these men are seen offering sacrifices to God. Let me also mention the fact that the book of Job contains the longest passage in the Bible where God the Father speaks, 4 chapters in all. Job also contains the longest passage in the Bible where Satan speaks. You see, Job is going to pull back the curtain and give us an eyewitness account of a conversation between God and Satan. And I got to tell you, every time I read it, I'm amazed. So this old book here, composed by Job, more than likely edited later by Moses, deals with the age-old questions we're still asking today. Questions about suffering and pain and the troubles of life. Now let's start here with verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now you read that statement and you might wonder if this is a true account. A man living in the land of Uz sounds more like the Wizard of Oz to some people. Well, Uz was a real place. It was named after Noah's great-grandson through the line of Shem. He settled here in this southern region around the Dead Sea. It would later become known as Edom. Now, if there's any lingering doubt in your mind that Job existed, Ezekiel the prophet wrote that Daniel, Noah, and Job were all godly men. That's found in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14. Now, God describes Job for us here in verse 1 as blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. You know, I think it's as if God wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Job is not going to suffer because he lacks faith. He's about to suffer because of his faith. Well, now we're invited onto his rather palatial estate. We discover his incredible fortune here in verse 2. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, or what we would call household staff, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. In other words, everybody, frankly, knows about Job. It's possible to be wealthy and not godly. It's possible to be godly and not wealthy. Here's this rare man who is both wealthy and godly. Now, next, we're told that his spiritual interest in his children is deeply felt. Verse 4 says, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. I believe that's a reference to their birthday. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. In other words, Job cares about the spiritual condition of his children. They're grown. They're on their own. They have their own homes. They have their own families. But Job still cares. Because he acts as family priest, he is essentially sacrificing an atonement for sins they may have committed. You know, it reminds me, we live in a generation when we too easily hand our children off to others, to youth leaders, school teachers, camp directors, youth pastors, and we have this attitude, here, you teach them. You know, you instill godly values. You build character in them as you lead them. Well, there's nothing wrong, by the way, with collaborating with pastors and godly leaders. But Job is an example for us here of a shepherd who didn't hand off his responsibilities to other people. And it wasn't because he wasn't busy. He had a very busy life. So do you see what God is doing here at the very outset? God is introducing us to a wonderful representative of what it means to be a godly man living on planet Earth. God is going to teach us some life-changing, perspective-changing lessons. I think of 2 of them right away. First, that God's people are not immune to trouble. Now, I know what others might be saying, but beloved, according to God's word, Christians are not vaccinated against suffering at conversion. And those who teach that kind of nonsense are going to experience their own chapter of suffering. Why? Because we all do. But let me say this principle a little differently, because this is what causes so much trouble. Godly people are not exempt from trouble. Not just God's people, but godly people suffer. You see, that's when Satan whispers in your ear, wait, you're godly. You're trying to walk with the Lord. So God isn't fair. Or maybe you're not really godly after all. I wonder Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're wondering if living for the Lord has been worth the effort. Or maybe you feel that you've failed. Perhaps you've done everything you can in your commitment to marriage and family. Maybe you're wondering if the efforts you made over these years at integrity and honesty and your reverence toward the Lord, the efforts of parenting with biblical purpose and guidelines, all of it, perhaps for you right now, seems to be unraveling. And you're wondering why. How could this happen? You were expecting, this soft cushion right about now. But instead, it's like you've been placed in the furnace of affliction. Well, hang on. Without Job knowing, there's a conversation taking place out there beyond the constellations, a conversation between Satan and God that's about to change Job's life forever. And we'll listen in on that conversation in our next Wisdom Journey. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen and a lesson he called The Greatest Man on Earth. With today's lesson, Stephen began a series of lessons through the book of Job as we continue along the wisdom journey. You can learn more about us if you visit our website, which is wisdomonline.org. One section of that website is dedicated to Stephen providing answers to questions that have come in from listeners like you. If you come across a passage that you'd like to have clarified, Stephen would like to help you. Send your Bible question to info@wisdomonline.org. Once it's answered, we'll add it to the collection. That's all for today, but join us next time as we continue through the Bible on the wisdom journey.